What I have planned for this afternoon is what I call a scripture presentation, and I will explain a few things before I launch into it. What I've done is I have stitched together many different verses into what is an uninterrupted, continuous, and I hope cohesive reading of scripture. And my reasons for doing this afternoon are multiple. Number one, we are between books in our Sunday afternoon series. So if you are normally here on Sunday afternoons, you know that I have made it my custom to just preach textual sermons in the afternoons. And since we finished 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, I am planning for us to begin the book of Exodus next week. And this gave me an opportunity to do something a little different in between. And much of what I have to say today in this presentation is rooted in the book of Exodus. Specifically in the conclusion of Exodus, as Moses is given instructions about how to construct the tabernacle, and as he actually goes about doing what the Lord tells him to do. And I'll just say at this point that sometimes when we study the Old Testament, we might be tempted to wonder how relevant it is to us, especially when you get into some of those sections that describe in intricate detail all of the furniture of the tabernacle or the temple. And admittedly, that is not the most exciting reading sometimes. Those daily Bible reading plans often die in those parts of Scripture. But what I want to suggest is that when we don't appreciate the Old Testament Scriptures, it usually means we haven't quite come to understand them yet. We haven't quite come to see why they matter to us, and we need to spend even more time looking at them and meditating on them and thinking about why God has preserved these words for us. And so this lesson should help us to see at least one way that Exodus matters to us. I'll save my main introduction for Exodus for next week, but Exodus is a foundational book for us in our faith, in our relationship with God as Christians. And there are so many different reasons why Exodus matters. But even the construction of the tabernacle matters to us. And I hope that you'll see that this afternoon. Secondly, the subject this afternoon ties in very well with our theme for the month, which is holiness. If you were here this morning, we talked about in our yearly theme about imitating Christ that what we want to focus on this month is imitating him in his holiness. And to really appreciate holiness, we need to understand these concepts from the Old Testament. It's only because of Jesus that we can enter the holy places. It's in him that we are a holy people. And so if we're going to appreciate all of that, then we need to understand these concepts as they're introduced in the Old Testament. But then number three, the reason I'm doing this afternoon is simply because God's word is beautiful. And I think that it would do us all good to just take a moment to appreciate the beauty of God's word. In fact, when Paul was given instructions to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 in verse 13, one of the things that he told him to do was devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And I know that in my experience, that's not something that we have taken great pains to do often enough. Sometimes we will devote an entire assembly to singing. Sometimes we will devote an entire assembly to a prayer service. Why not devote an entire assembly to reading God's Word, to reading Scripture, devoting ourselves to the public reading of Scripture? So, that is the reasons for why I'm going to do what I'm about to do. There are handouts in the foyer. You might have gotten one as you came in. If you didn't, you can get one on the way out. They contain all of the scriptures that I will be reading. And I would actually suggest that you don't use the handouts right now, but that you just listen. If you want to follow along, you're more than welcome to. I won't judge you, but it might be helpful to just listen to the scriptures being read, and then you'll have the handout to refer back to later, but that's up to you. I won't be giving the citations as I read them. I'm going to try to read these scriptures as one continuous flow of thought, but the scripture citations are given on the handout. And as I read these scriptures, I will do my best to read them with the inflection that I believe the authors intended. And hopefully as we do that, we'll not only be able to appreciate how perfectly and intricately God's word fits together, but just the fact that it is God's word, the only explanation for the way that these ideas could come together as perfectly as they do, is that there is divine authorship of what we're holding in our hands. And so, this lesson is titled Entering the Holy Places. It's based on the construction of the tabernacle in Exodus. And from this point forward, everything I say will be from the scriptures, including a short prayer at the end. The Lord said to Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it." Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared. The first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence, it is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the Most Holy Place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, an Aaron's staff that budded, and tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall make the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits, and you shall make horns for it on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. As it has been shown you on the mountain, so shall it be made. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for life." Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Consider him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ suffered for you. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." The Lord said to Moses, "You shall also make a basin of bronze, with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water, so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We were therefore with him, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. And there shall be 6 branches going out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on one branch, and 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on the other branch. So for the 6 branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself, there shall be 4 cups made like almond blossoms with their calyxes and flowers. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of one piece with it, the whole of it, a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and the lamps shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it, and see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain." The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus spoke, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. See the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is Jesus Christ as Lord. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, you are light in the Lord. You are the light of the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The sun shall no more be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, a cubit its breadth, and a cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around it, a handbreadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it, and you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly." The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. They who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb shall hunger no more. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns, and you shall make a molding of gold around it, and you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. O Lord, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. An angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The Lord said to Moses, "Make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside shall you overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth, and you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work shall you make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their faces one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you." And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had 4 faces. And each of them had 4 wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their 4 sides, they had human hands. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face, the face of a lion on the right side, the face of an ox on the left side, and the face of an eagle. Such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had 2 wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while 2 covered their bodies. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. This Moses did, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. Moses erected the tabernacle. He brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil and arranged the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it the burnt offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, as the Lord commanded Moses. So Moses finished the work, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion and those who were with him saw what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for us all. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. It was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. For you have come to what may be touched. a blazing fire, and darkness, and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages could be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, for the former things have passed away. Let's pray together. Worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. I hope that that was helpful for you. I know that I very much enjoyed being able to see how God's wisdom and God's power is displayed through the scriptures that he's given us. And I hope that as we have read through that together, that it's helped us to have a greater association with ourselves as God's people. When we look back at the story of Israel, what we're seeing is not only the story of some random tribe that lived thousands of years ago on the other side of the world, but we're seeing the spiritual heritage of who we are today. And as we prayed together, I hope that that was helpful for you to think about that the very words that we're saying are uniting us with the words that are being given to Jesus in heaven even now. And so as we see ourselves in these scriptures, we see ourselves as God's people, united with the ancient people of Israel and united with those who have gone before us who are in heaven itself. There might be somebody here who realizes that you need a way to enter the heavenly places. And what Jesus made clear throughout his life was that all of the scriptures were pointing to him. Really, every prophet, every priest, every king, every sacrifice in some way was pointing us towards what would be complete and perfect in Christ. And when the veil of the temple was torn into, Jesus was explicit that that was a reference to his body. And that because of his sacrifice, now we can have confidence to enter the heavenly places. If you need to make your life right with God, and there's something that we can do to help you with that, We hope that you won't put that off. We hope that you will look to the altar of sacrifice and see the lamb that was slain. We hope that you will wash yourself and make yourself clean in water. We hope that you'll enter into the heavenly places where you can be guided by the light of the world and be filled with the bread of life. That you'll have a way to pray to God, and your prayers will reach him in heaven. So that one day when Jesus comes back, that you can be a part of his kingdom that's gathered to him, that dwells with God forever and ever. And so if you need to make your life right with God today and we can help you, we would invite you to come to the front. Let us know while we stand together and sing the song.